Turn, please, to the first letter of John. I'm going to read from the fifth chapter today. Let's give heed to God's holy word. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life. For those who commit sin not leading to death, there is sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. May God bless his word written and his word preached today. We're looking at things in verse 1 here. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. We continue here in the fundamentals, the basics of the Christian faith, and we are looking today at the new birth. Now, I want you to see what John the Apostle, John the son of Zebedee, led by the Spirit, writes here. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, this goes right along with much of what he heard Jesus saying when he was a younger man. And much of what he writes in his gospel. In fact, it goes along with a verse in his gospel that many of us have had memorized for many years. I think of verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1 of his gospel. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. These verses going together reinforce one another and show us something about the new birth. It is parallel with something from your first birth, your physical birth. And it is this. You had no active part in getting born. Got that? You had no active part in getting born, physically or spiritually. You were entirely passive, and it happened to you, not by you. Did you see what John wrote there in his Gospel, chapter 1, verse 13? It didn't happen by blood. It is not something that you physically inherited that is your new birth. Your physical birth, of course, you did. And of course, frequently God works through families, but not because of blood. It is because of His covenant of grace. It is not of the will of the flesh we see. It is not something that comes from an evil heart, a heart that is somehow able to choose for good. And it is not of the will of man or the will of men. That's very, very interesting because we have many Christian people who say just the opposite. What the Scriptures say in John 1:13, many believers mistakenly say, no, no, we have a free will and we are begotten of God when we exercise our will. When it comes down to it, we are begotten of ourselves. We are saved by our faith, not saved by Jesus Christ ultimately. What makes the difference? Since in their misunderstanding of Scripture, they believe that Jesus died atoningly for everyone, what makes the difference? It is your will that makes the difference. It is not that Jesus Christ died for you. That is not what makes you saved and someone else not to be. For Jesus died for you equally as for Him, and for Him equally as you. What makes the difference? If you press it logically, which many of these people, true believers, are not willing to do, they have a blessed inconsistency here. They say, no, 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 I don't explain it, or I don't understand it altogether, but it is Jesus who saves me. All right, their heart may be right, but their heads are goofed up a little bit. By God's grace, they shall come around. But you see, what they are saying is, though they perhaps don't believe it, is that ultimately it is the will of man, their will, that has saved them. But in John chapter 1, verse 13, the Spirit speaking through the apostle says, nope, that isn't it. And we have it here. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Just like your physical birth, it is with the spiritual birth. It happens to you. You are passive. Do any of you children, you little kids, you know, you're closer to the time you were born than, say, I am. All right? Do you remember filling out an application? Do you remember being inside your mama's tummies and saying, hey, let me out? Of course not. Because it never happened. There was nothing you did. Now, you can't remember it. You can't remember this happening. I can't remember it happening to me. But I can tell you, as a dad who was there for my son's birth, there's nothing you did. It just kind of happened to you. In fact, I think of one of my sons when he was born, being removed from his mother, being picked up by the doctor, his eyes were wide open, and he was looking around, everyone gasping at this, looking around as if to say, oh, so this is what's out here. It wasn't anything that he had planned. The one who has received not obtains, not grabs hold of, the one who has received the new birth gets it from God. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verse 3, says, "You must be born again." In English, that is in what we call the passive voice. In Greek, it is in the passive voice. Children, this means that this is saying it's something that happens to you, not something that you do. There is nothing that anybody can do. Nothing that anyone can do to earn the new birth. There is nothing you can do to buy the new birth. There is nothing you can do to demand the new birth. There is nothing you can do to make God owe it to you. It is totally and completely by God's initiative. It is totally and completely by God's grace. I would appeal for us to look once again. Jesus' words to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, beginning at verse 5. Jesus speaking to Nicodemus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh," see, even that's talking about when you were physically born. That's in the passive too. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." It happens to you. Just like children on a hot summer day, when the air is not moving, but the little drips of sweat are down your face, and down your back, and down your arms, and down your legs, and you wish there was a little breeze. Can you say, "Hey, wind, come over here"? You can say that, but it doesn't work a bit, does it? Sometimes we wish it could, but it doesn't. You can't make the wind go anywhere or come anywhere. And so it is with the Spirit of God. We can't make Him come anywhere. We can't make Him come to make us to be born again. No one can make it happen for themselves. In fact, no one can make it happen to someone else. Pull out of my shirt pocket here my pen and my handheld computer. And I open it up and I turn it on and I go to a file here called memos. And I have a whole bunch of these memos. And number 6 is departed covenant children. And I have a whole list of people, some of them adults now, and their parents are elderly or perhaps even with the Lord now. These people have Christian parents, but I've got a list of these people for whom I pray from time to time. And do you not think that their parents, if they could, would make them to be born again? Do you not think that their parents love them only a little so that they really don't care if they go to heaven or hell? Well, if you think so, you're very mistaken. This list comes from these parents who have asked me to pray for their kids. Because believe me, if they had some way to change the hearts of these their children, they would. They would. But you see, just as we cannot do this for ourselves, no one else can do it for us either. Only God can, only God does. Through the person and work of Jesus Christ, and He does it by the power of His Spirit. Only God does. And when He does it perfectly and completely. There are no miscarriages with God. There are no stillbirths with God. And this is where there is hope. You see, for folk who are consistent in thinking that it is one's own will that makes the difference, much time, much effort, they think, and they're being consistent here, in persuasion, with no real assurance that anything, anywhere, anytime will work. But with the proper biblical understanding of the fact that God makes someone to be born again, there is hope. We can pray, and God works in His good time. Why, He even does it in the hardest of cases. Cases that we would think, oh, it's no good talking to them about Jesus. It's no good trying to lead them to Christ. No, they are hard beyond redemption. It would be like trying to drop a steel bearing onto a concrete floor. It just bounces right off. But God can and does, in the hardest of cases, transform people from being dead in their trespass and sin into being alive in Jesus Christ forevermore. We only need think of the Apostle Paul and how he had been as Rabbi Saul of Tarsus to see that this is the case. Now many, and we have seen this in our Sabbath school class of late, many people who claim to believe that one's will makes the difference don't believe that on their knees. For instead of, quote, wasting time, unquote, praying, they really and truly do pray for lost friends and relations, for dear family members. They know really in their hearts who it is that must save. But if we believe consistently, thankfully very few people are, we believe consistently that it is the will of man that is sovereign, and it is the will of an individual person that brings that person to the new birth, then prayer really is a waste of time. For if God cannot change the heart, or as some would say, chooses not to, why, the question then arises, why do we bother praying? If God won't work, why do we pray? Is it not then indeed the case, a waste of time if these people are correct? Why shouldn't we be spending more time on learning creative techniques for persuasion? Shouldn't we be learning how to be good salesmen? Shouldn't we be learning new gadgets and new manners of persuading people? For you see, if that's what makes the difference, that's where we should be working. But of course we don't. We don't. Because we know from Scripture who is sovereign and where the source of the new birth is. It is in the sovereign God who is pleased to work through our prayers and pleased to work through our witnessing. We sometimes hear from people asking us, well, if you believe in predestination, how can you bother to witness? We believe that God has elected many sinners, and we also see from Scripture that He has so ordained that they be brought to salvation, that they be brought to the new birth through prayer and the presentation of the gospel. We are not being inconsistent by any means. No, the same God who has ordained the elect's salvation, the same God who has predestined, predetermined who shall be saved, who shall be born again, has also predestined the way it shall happen. And it is through prayer and preaching, prayer and witnessing. As Jesus says to Nicodemus, you must be born again, for there is no hope otherwise. Now, the new birth is shown by a couple of things. If you look at your little study outline there, I have it shown by faith and works. The newly reborn, the newly born again instantly looks to Jesus Christ, believes on Jesus Christ. For you see, with the new spiritual heart, and by the way, I don't think I need to mention this, but just to make sure, children, if you put your hand here, you can sometimes feel your heart beating. We're not talking about that muscle. That thing in there that's going, womp, 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 womp. All right? When the Bible talks about the heart here, and a new heart, it's using kind of a picture, we might say, a word picture. Just as your heart is in the center of your chest, and just as without it you can't live, the heart that's being spoken of in the Bible that needs to be made new is a spiritual thing. It's kind of the center of your soul, the center of your whole person. That's what's being spoken of here. When you were born again, the Bible talks about the fact that, spiritually speaking, your old dead heart is cold and made out of stone, and spiritually speaking, is taken out and a new heart is put within you. The old heart loved sin. The old heart hated God. The new heart hates sin. The new heart looks to Jesus and loves God. And so, when we are born again by God, what do we do? Why? We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ for our justification. There's a big word for you children. We've used it, but it's been a while since we have. And let me remind you what justification is. It is where God declares us to be perfect. He declares that we have not sinned. He declares that we're not guilty of any sin. Why? Because Jesus got in our place. The punishment that we deserve, and you children know about punishment. Your parents discipline you for things. The punishment that we should have gotten, Jesus said, Father, I will do it. And the Father said, okay, if you will do it, I will not punish the ones who deserve it. You will not get what you deserve, and they will not get what they deserve. You will not get life, you will get death, but you will pay for it, so death will not hold you. So that the ones for whom you die don't get what they deserve either. They will get my love. They will get everlasting life. They don't deserve that either. That is what you deserve, my son. But because you will give yourself for them, you will have them, and they will be free from the guilt of their sin. They shall be forgiven entirely. That is what justification is all about. Now, this is what happens when we truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and cry out to Him to save us from our sin. Now, I want to make sure that we understand this faith in Jesus Christ is not merely a general, hopeful attitude about things. You know, a sort of Pollyannish sort of attitude. I won't explain what that is. Children, ask your parents. It's not anything weird or anything. I just want to go on with it. It is not merely an intellectual belief that Jesus has come to save sinners, And it is not some sort of idea, well, that because all kinds of things are going well for me, God must be okay with me. And so, everything's all right. I don't really need Jesus because, well, God has no problem with me. No, that is not it. This real faith, this trust in Jesus Christ, trust in Him alone to save us from our sin. We trust Him as the one who saves us from sin, the only one who saves us from our sin because of what He has done in His perfect life, His substitutionary death, and His victorious resurrection. You see, when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with these newly given, newly reborn hearts, we throw aside every claim that starts with I, or he with a little h, or she, or it. All we look to, or who we look to, is Him with a capital H. We look to Jesus and to Him alone. It's kind of like a hymn I learned years ago before I was in the RP church. And some of you may know this. The chorus goes, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." And in justification, that's exactly the case. This poetry here, man-made poetry, is being very scriptural at this point. All right? As we look to Jesus, we end up looking to nothing else. Everything else that we thought would give us meaning in life, everything else upon which we depended for our life and for our happiness, it's like, it goes to blank. And all we look to, always and ever, is to Jesus Christ. So this is the first evidence that we've been born again, when we look to Jesus and in Him live. Now, children, have you ever seen a dead person? Let's say a dead plant. What did it used to do? Maybe it had a flower to it. Okay? And it used to live there, pretty and green, and from time to time put out pretty flowers and all that. But then it died. I don't care how it died. Maybe some insects attacked it. Maybe it got a disease. Maybe you poured boiling water on it. I don't know. But it's dead now. What does it do? Well, it just sits there brown and crunchy, right? Or maybe, like us, you get mice in the house. All right? And put a little peanut butter on the mousetrap. And late at night, you hear this. And you go the next morning, and here is this poor, well, the mouse deserved it, with a crushed head or a smashed neck, and maybe there's this little pool of blood there. All right? What does a dead mouse do? Last one at our house, I left out on the back porch part of the day, and, well, it was kind of passive. It attracted flies. Okay? But it didn't do anything. But a live mouse, what does it do? Well, it does all kinds of things that mice like to do. All right? It runs around, it scurries about, it eats peanut butter if it can find it, or all kinds of other things in your pantry. It will breed, it will do all kinds of things that mice do, right? Well, if we are alive and not dead, then we must certainly do as well. If we are born again, we're like new little babies. And several of you in the families here have babies. And the rest of us, we've seen these babies. What do? What babies do? You know, we hear them sometimes right in here, crying. Hey, that's something babies do. And we see them eat. That's something babies do. And sometimes their moms or their dads have to take them to change their diapers because that's something that babies do, right? And we sometimes look at them and say, oh, what little angels they look like, because they're asleep, and that's something babies do. If they're alive, that's what they do. Sadly, sometimes babies die, and then they can't do anything like that. In fact, sometimes even babies are born already dead. It's very sad. But they just lie there. They can't sleep. They can't eat. They can't cry. Mrs. Pockris and I, children, have had a couple of babies like that. Now then, if we are born again and we have new life in Jesus Christ, we start out as babies, but we act, and in a way consistent with our new life. One of the things that John mentions here is that we have a special love for one another. Here is an evidence. Here is something believers do. People with the new birth do this. They can't help it. Just like babies can't help crying and making dirty diapers. Right? We can't help but love other believers. And so here is a good evidence that we have a new heart. Have we really believed? Have we really been saved by Jesus Christ? Well, if so, we must be loving the brethren. It's not a command. It's a statement of fact. Now, if you look here in verse 1 of 1 John 5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves Him who begot, loves Him who is begotten of Him. Now, we might think at first glance that this is talking here about the Father and Jesus Christ. But we look in the context and we can see that yes, we're talking about God, but it's not the child here or the one who is begotten. That's talking about other Christians, not Jesus Christ directly. A good question for you at this point is, how are you doing on this? He used to be a mayor of New York City who would, out on the streets, ask people, how am I doing? How am I doing? And from what I can tell, he honestly wanted to know and wanted to find out how people thought he was doing as mayor. And he'd be asking people for ideas how things could be better run in the city. Well, you should ask yourself, how are you doing in practically loving the brethren? If you want a good indicator or a good place to look, I might have you look at Ephesians chapter 4 today, beginning particularly at verse 25. There's a real good guide to looking at some practical ways to be showing love to the brethren and how not to be as well. Well, look at that. Compare your life to it. How are you doing? And I might say, as well as somewhat of a warning, if you are not doing there in Ephesians 4 what you should be doing, but are rather indulging in these other behaviors that are supposed to be cast off, you had best check your soul. Just as if you heard your engine beginning to clank, you maybe had better check your oil. Or if you see the oil pressure light go on. Or if your car is a little bit better equipped and has an actual oil pressure gauge, and you see it perilously low or high, you best check things out. So, friends, to look to a different place where John wrote, writing about Jesus speaking to Nicodemus in chapter 3 of the Gospel, verse 3, you must be born again. This is something that is utterly supernatural. It isn't moralism. It isn't worksism. It is not that you are saved by your believing. No, you must be born again. Born of God. Born because of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Born of the Spirit. Born from above. Born by God's sovereign grace. Born to His glory. Born again, truly. You must be born again in order to have life. If by God's mercy you are born again, that's the life that you have. If you have not been born again, you are told, you are commanded to cry out to Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. Now you might think, now how is that consistent with what you have just been preaching? Well, how is it consistent with the way things are for Peter and John to go at to the man born lame there at the gate to the temple and calling upon him in the name of Jesus Christ to stand up and walk when he was unable to do so? It is through their commandment that the word went to his heart and he believed and stood. As they preached and commanded, the Spirit used that to work in the man's heart so that spiritually and physically he had a new life. So it is with the preaching even now. You may up to this very moment have a dead heart, but hear me. Hear me. Not only with your ears, hear me. Hear me deep down. Oh, Spirit of God, speak to our heart today. Hear me, and now, cry out to Jesus Christ. Get out from your death. Stand up in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And you will testify. It is nothing I did. I was lost, but now I'm found, as another poem says. I was blind, but now I see. But it's all by grace. It is God alone who did it. I have been begotten. I have been born, not of myself, not of my free will, not of my decision. I've been born of God in Jesus Christ. And to Him alone be glory. Amen.